we've been doing a four-week series on the Gospel of John, or as I like to call it, the biography of Jesus from John. So this is one on the Ascension, right? We're going to cover that topic. You know, really, you don't hear a whole lot about the Ascension. We really don't talk a whole lot about it. There's not a lot of verses dealing with that, but this morning we'll close out with that. Last week we heard about the resurrection, and the scriptures really, rightly so, should put more emphasis on the death and the resurrection, because that's where sin and death was defeated. But the ascension becomes also an important link, so I'm hoping that we'll gain a new appreciation for the ascension, and that also, more importantly really, we will be able to understand what does this mean for us Christians today, followers of Christ, what does it mean in our culture, and how does the ascension fit into that? So, Jeremy took the tablet, so I can't push any buttons, but he's going to get that fixed, and when he does, I'll push a button. But, and I'm saying that because I got a scripture to show you right now, and I don't have to. But anyways, I'll give you kind of the intro into the scripture. So, I'm going to look at three scriptures real quickly that deal with the actual ascension, okay? Hey, there's the first one. All three of those have to deal when Jesus has already been resurrected. And Mark and Luke are the only two of the four Gospels that even mention the ascension. And is that something you guys are going to work back there? Okay. So let's read this one. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. And that's all that Mark says about the ascension, right there in one sentence. Let's go to the next one, in Luke. And so this is what Luke says in his biography. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Okay? And that's all that Luke says. And both Mark and Luke basically end their books with just a one little liner about the ascension. And then the final one is this one in the book of Acts. In my former book, Theophilus, and this is Luke. Luke's the author of both Acts and his gospel. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And being assembled with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And so those are really the only three passages that we find anything meaningful about this event regarding Jesus' ascension and part of his life here and his mission. Now I have a question for you. You know the answer, but where did he go? Right? That is the question. So can you put the next slide up, please? Let's look at all three real just quick shot into what each one is saying. Mark says he was taken up into heaven. Luke, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Acts, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven. So where did he go? Heaven. Isn't it amazing what the Bible can teach us, some simplistic things? So a question, what is heaven? Like, what is heaven? Because we use that term all the time as believers and followers of Christ. It's all throughout, really, the New Testament. But what is it and where is it? Have you ever thought that through some? We're going to do that this morning. So can you put the next slide up? And this is where what I want to dive into is the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm. I think that term, spiritual realm, is probably not one that we use that often. I don't know if we even really think it through much, the spiritual realm. I think we may feel more comfortable with more biblical terms like heaven and such, but the spiritual realm, that term is something that I want to dive into with you this morning. And there's four things I want to mention about the spiritual realm, and I ask that as I do this that you think them through. The first one is that now we are, you and I right now are in a realm that is a physical-based realm, right? You're sitting in a chair. You feel that underneath you. I'm standing on this stage, and I can feel this wood and carpet and platform under me, right? We take it for granted. This is a music stand. I can touch it. I see it. I can actually touch it. It's physical. It's matter. But there is another realm that is out there in existence that is just as real as this realm is. And that realm is the spiritual realm. And first of all, the physical realm that you are and I are in right now, it is not the original realm. It's a created realm. And it was created after the spiritual realm had already existed. It's an afterthought with a purpose and a plan, but an afterthought nevertheless. It didn't come first. The spiritual realm is actually the original realm, if you compare the two. Secondly, there are beings in the spiritual realm. Now, you and I, we are human beings. We are physical beings. We dwell in a physical body. We live in a physical realm. But there are beings that live and dwell in the spiritual realm. And the spiritual realm is just as real to the beings that inhabit it as this realm is for us who inhabit it. That's right. That realm, when to those beings, is just as real to them as this is to us. Third one, heaven. I asked the question, what is heaven? Where is heaven? Well, heaven, what it is, it's I'll use the term place because we have to find terms to try to explain that realm. Place may kind of imply physicality, but I'll say heaven is the place where God himself dwells. And not only him, but another race of beings that he created, angelic beings. And they dwell there. And that is in the spirit realm. God is spirit, and he dwells in a spiritual realm. And we'll even see this later as we talk about Jesus and how he came down from heaven into this realm. And then the fourth one is it's a little vague and scholars are not in full agreement, but there appears to be other parts of the spiritual realm besides just heaven. Jesus and his disciples who wrote the other epistles use terms like the outer darkness, hell, Hades, everlasting fire. In fact, Jesus himself said by his own words, the everlasting fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. So there appears to be another part of that realm besides just heaven. It's interesting. And again, we're not really used, I think, to using that term spiritual realm, but it's good and it's healthy that we dive into that and understand that because it's real. Now, let's go back to Jesus. And let's talk about what happened, really happened. I think sometimes we can read the scriptures and maybe we don't stop to think it through, like what really was going on. So we know that Jesus died on a cross, right? It was a Roman crucifixion method of punishment and death. And he died on that. And they took his body down, and following Jewish customs, they prepared it, and they took it into a tomb, and they laid it down on the rock that they had built and laid the body there, okay? Now, us humans, we tend to think of death as ceasing to exist, right? That's kind of what we humans think of with death, is ceasing to exist, no longer alive. But in reality, that's not accurate. Death actually is separation. Let me read a verse to you. It's one you've read before, or you've heard it read. This is coming out of Genesis chapter 2. Now, God had already created the first two humans. We know their names, Adam and Eve. At least that's the English version of their name, right? So here's what it says. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And if you think of death meaning cessation of life, ceasing to exist, then that verse is a troubling verse to understand. But when you understand that, I guess if you could say in the Creator's meaning of death, death means separation, then suddenly the light bulb goes on and we understand what happened, because the moment they bit into that fruit, they were relationally separated. And we see the fruit of that separation immediately. No pun intended. But, okay, never mind. We see the effect of that fruit immediately, right? We see suddenly they become self-aware of themselves. They have fear. So that when they hear God walking through the garden, they're afraid of Him. They want to separate themselves from Him instead of go to Him. They end up accusing others of their choices. You see the breakdown of the relationship, the separation of the relationship of human beings to the source of life. You see the decay immediately. And so, in that case, they were separated. They died. Now, when a human being physically dies, right, we who remain, we bury the body, or maybe it's cremated, but we deal with the body. But the person has come out of their body and is living. And we call that physical death, but it's really physical separation. I was watching a football game on ESPN on Friday night. And you know how they have that ticker tape down on the bottom and they show news and all that and scores and all that? And one came across and it said, Bob McNair of the Houston Texans dies at 81. And really the more accurate way to say that is Bob McNair of the Houston Texans is physically separated at 81. That's the accurate meaning of what happened to him. Bob McNair, that's an NFL football team, the Houston Texans, he's the owner, and he passed away. His body broke down and could not continue, but Bob McNair is alive. And he has come out of his body. He physically separated, you see. Now, there's also verses that that we see in the scriptures where Jesus himself said, and so did his followers who wrote other books. And they spoke of a coming judgment of humans followed by an eternal death or an eternal separation from God, the Creator. So death is not a ceasing to exist. Death is separation. So when Jesus died on the cross, his body was lifeless. It was buried, but Jesus was still living. He came out of his body. In fact, there's actually a verse or two that talks about where he went for that period of time of 3 days and three nights. And the resurrection is where Jesus went back into his body, his physical body, and it took a deep breath, and he was now alive again physically in a physical body. But it was a different body. It was physical completely, but it was different than the body he had and different from the body you and I have. Can we go to the next? Let's see. Pass that one up. Yeah. This is where Jesus shows up suddenly. And let's read it. While they were still talking about this, now let me prelude what that is. The apostles were in a room, and there were some disciples who came running in and saying, "We have seen the Lord." And that's what this is talking about. So while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. The body that Jesus had when he was resurrected was different in that it could move between both the physical and the spiritual realms. Something for you and I is impossible to do. But the new body he had allowed him to do that. That's how he suddenly would appear. Because he could do that in this physical body. And he says, I mean, look at it. It's no wonder that when they saw him appear suddenly that they were frightened at that. You and I would be frightened if suddenly someone just appeared. We would be like them. We would be thinking it was an apparition, a ghost, a spirit, something immaterial, something from the other world, right? And so it's normal they were startled and frightened. They thought they were seeing a spirit. And Jesus says, "Hey, wait, it's me. Look, I'm in flesh. And I'm in bone." You feel that bone right, that wrist bone? That's bone. A spirit does not have flesh and bone. And they're kind of like half shocked and can't quite believe it, right? He says, "Look," and then he shows them the scars of the nail in his hand, right? Lifts up the robe and lets them see it in his feet. He says, "It is really me. I am really here." And to top it all off, he's like, "Hey, you got something to eat?" I mean, a ghost isn't going to sit there and eat your fish. So he said, they're like, "Yeah," and they give him a piece of fish, and he eats it, and he swallows it. They probably saw the lump in his throat go, "Take the food down." And they're like, "Oh my gosh." Because Jesus, in his resurrection, had a different body that could move between the realms. And that's how he suddenly would appear, and all of a sudden, then he'd be gone. Like, where'd you go? See. And so then in the ascension, now it begins to make sense. He takes them out outside Jerusalem near a town called Bethany, but on the outskirts, and he's talking to them about the kingdom of God. He's telling them, look, you know, go back to Jerusalem, stay there. There's something that's going to come. The promise of the Father is going to come. You can read about it in the first two chapters of Acts. And he says, you know, all these things to them. And while he's yet talking, he begins to rise off the ground. That would be pretty freaky, right? But they had kind of just gotten used to this with him. And so he just begins to rise. And he doesn't just levitate a few feet. He, like, keeps on going. And they're witnesses of this thing. And he actually keeps rising higher and higher until he gets a cloud covers him. And he's gone. And so, Can you go to the slide previous to this one? So these are Jesus' words about himself. He said, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I came from the Father and entered the world. And now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? I mean, the first three are his own words, essentially saying, I have come from the spiritual realm. I know this sounds like a sci-fi movie, but it's real. These are his own words, not someone writing about him, his own lips. I have come down from heaven. I have come into this world we're in, and I'm going to leave it and go back. And I put this last one here because this is always the stumbling block for us humans who are in this physical realm, is the struggle with the spiritual realm. I mean, they struggled with that. These are people saying, well, how can he say he came from heaven? I mean, we know the guy. We watched him grow up, and we know his parents. And so how can he say that? But that's always what humans do. They struggle with the spiritual realm. So the ascension then becomes something meaningful and valuable. And I want to just kind of begin to close it up here and wrap this up. But what does all this mean for us? See, there's always a reason why we want to present scripture and present messages, because there's an end goal in it all, right? I mean, what does it all do for us? What does it mean? And so, number one is, I want to encourage you that you and I really are the authoritative voice for the spiritual realm. I don't know if you've actually had that presented to you like that, but just this message here gives us an understanding of what really is out there. Anyone out there dabbling in the spirit realm and not, if maybe they're not a Christian and they're into certain religious things and they're dabbling in it, and maybe they write a book about it, they really don't know what's really out there. But we know what's out there. Jesus came from there. He lived here. He went back. The Father's there. There's other beings there. And we have an understanding that's valuable. And the ascension then becomes an important link, because our overall message doesn't end at the resurrection. Really. It continues. In fact, the ascension completes the circle of what Jesus, who he is, where he came from, why he came, and how he went back, and then how the angels even said, and he's going to come back again. The ascension becomes a part of our overall message. And so, I want to encourage you about that. You know, I think over the last several decades, our culture has been warming up to spiritual matters, if I can say it that way. I mean, it's not so strange to find a book out there on the spiritual realm from, say, a non-Christian. It's not so strange maybe to see the topic talked about on a talk show, even if at a light level. Because our culture has slowly begun to, over decades, warm back up to that topic. And I just want to tell you, you and I, we are the authoritative voice for that discussion. I want to encourage you with that. So I want to close with this. Can you go before that? Yeah, that one. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now we know what really happened, how he did that. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You know, the key to navigating the spiritual realm, moving in spiritual gifts, experiencing our ascended Lord Jesus and our Heavenly Father, and teaming up with God for the Great Commission, the key to that is the Holy Spirit. Jesus called him our helper, our teacher, our guide in the Spirit of truth. He knows the path to take in every situation, and he is the key to everything spiritual. So I want to close with these, put the practical tips on. Let me close with just these two tips. The New Testament says, pursue spiritual gifts. You know what? How about if we choose to not be afraid anymore of the spiritual realm, but rather team up with the Holy Spirit and consider spiritual things an adventure? How about it? I know it's a kind of frightening thing out there because we just don't have much experience, but we got the Creator himself living in us. And so he will guide. He will protect. He will teach us. He will explain things. He will help us. And what I want to encourage you this morning is, instead of being afraid of all of that, how about you consider it an adventure? Because it's real. It's really real, and God is real, and he does really real things. Jeremy was talking a few weeks ago about seeing people healed of cancer. I mean, God does neat things. And the second one here, consider yourself the authoritative voice on the spiritual realm. I know, that may be a heavy lift for us to think that through like that. Like me, authoritative voice on it? Yeah. And step into conversations on this topic when they arise, when you see it an avenue for them, exploring them with whomever you're speaking with and developing your confidence. I'll give you an example for myself. I've begun to step into this, and you know, it's not like I'm super skilled at all in any of this, like talking that topic. I'm not. And so recently, someone walked in my office, and through the conversation of work, they said something that was kind of in that spiritual realm. And I said, after he talked a little bit more, I said, "Tell me what you know and think about that." And I didn't say anything what I know. And he's, you know, when you ask someone to talk about something, they're going to talk about it. And he was glad, he was sharing, and I could have sat there and like, oh, nitpick, but no, I don't even want to go there with that person. I'm learning how to gain confidence myself. And I just let that person speak. And I've seen that happen a few times. And I feel like I'm kind of ready now to take the next step, that when I'm in that conversation, I can say, well, hey, can I tell you what I think about that? And begin to partner with the Holy Spirit regarding this topic. And that's true with any topic. We start slowly stepping into it and being Jesus to them, right? One of Jesus' key ministries was that his teaching ministry, he helped people understand. He explained things to people. He helped them grasp reality. And so I want to encourage you this morning that these things are not too big for us. We can do this stuff.